Stop being amazed how the Lord runs and operates and leads us in worship to Him. This is the only slide you're going to see this morning. I don't have no fancy slides this morning. I don't have no fancy presentations. What I need y'all to do this morning is pull out your Bible, reach for a Bible, and turn to Acts chapter 2. Because we're started this morning in a deep study of Acts. And let me tell you, this is not going to be an easy study. I've already dove into it myself, and I've come to find out that it's not going to be an easy topic to talk about. But one good thing about all of this, let me turn my mic on. One good thing about all of this, we're going to do this journey together and we're going to let the Holy Spirit lead our path. As the song just sang, the Holy Spirit's going to rescue me this morning, I hope. He's going to provide me with the guidance I need this morning to teach you. This series of lessons is 24 lessons, but I don't know if we're going to get through it in 24. It may take me longer to get through it because there's so much I want us to dive into. And we're going to talk some tough subjects. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, for some reason, that's been a difficult subject to talk about. But let not us put our thoughts into it. Let's see what Scripture leads into it. This morning, what I want you to do, because we're going to start with the day of Pentecost, I want you to put yourselves in their shoes because you are. Now, you'll see what I'm talking about here in a minute. So everything that I read out of Acts chapter 2, which is going to be the whole chapter, so pray for me, that you put yourselves in their positions on the day of Pentecost. Because you have to. Because we are the church they're talking about. It doesn't leave any of us out of this scriptures, out of this day. The title of my lesson this morning that I put in there is one that you've heard many, many times from a brother of ours. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the Lord's day. The day of Pentecost, it was a special day. So let's start off with Acts chapter 2 and start reading from let's go to the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. You got to give a little prep to this. As we studied this morning, Jesus, before he left, he says, don't go nowhere. And if you were in this morning's study, this is why. Because this is the event he's getting ready to talk about. He told his disciples, don't go nowhere. Be together. Stay here. Because something's getting ready to happen. Suddenly, a loud, like blowing violet wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be a tongue of fire spread and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, can you imagine being in this room and hearing this loud noise? And I'm telling you, it's going to be loud because you're going to understand it here in a moment. Loud noise and seeing a fire that looks like a tongue come out of heaven and then land on each one of the disciples. Tell me that's not an unforgettable event. That's telling us that this event is important. Like when Christ was born, like when Christ died on the cross, all those things that occurred was for it to stick out and to be important and to be unforgettable. So this event in Acts is supposed to be unforgettable, not only to them and all those around, but to us as well. I just can't imagine there. It's not something that they weren't expecting or should not be expecting. Because Jesus told them in John chapter 14, verse 26, my Father's going to send you a helpmate. He's going to send you the Holy Spirit. He told them this was going to occur. But like us at times, I don't think they really understood what that meant. And I don't think today we really understand what that means today. Let's move on to verse 5, and I want to read on further. Now there were standing in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from what nation? Every nation under the heavens. Is that one of those verses we kind of skip over and realize the importance of that? That God made sure that every nation was represented on the day of Pentecost. We study the day of Pentecost, and so often we just say this is where 3,000 souls were saved that day. But He made sure every nation under heaven were present that day. Why? Let's read on and see if we can figure out some of these things. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together, bewildered because each one heard their own language being spoken. This wasn't a quiet noise that happened with the Holy Spirit, because all the people around from all those different nations heard the same sound going, "What in the world was that?" So they go where the sound was, and when they get there, they're bewildered because the apostles were speaking in their own language. Another event that should stick out, that they would never forget. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our own native language?" And it goes through and lists all the different languages that are there, so that you know that nobody was left out. There was no language left out of this amazing event. When they heard them declare the wonders of God in their own tongue, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, you know how people are, made fun of them, saying they had too much to drink. You know, we like to make excuses or reason why events occur, because we don't want to accept what's actually occurring. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes we make excuses and put things in there that we don't want to accept what's actually occurring. We're getting ready to talk for the next few weeks about the Holy Spirit. Think about that as we move forward on this. That sometimes in our minds, the way we want to look, we don't accept what's in front of us. You know, this is a unique situation. All these nations come together, hearing them in their own language. But who gave them the language? God. Because we can go back to Genesis chapter 11, when shortly after they get off Noah's Ark, they come together as people, and they travel down until they find this beautiful place, this plain. And they say to themselves in verse 3, they said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly," that they use bricks instead of stones and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that will reach to the heavens." And this is why they said this. Listen to this part. And I didn't recognize this part until after I started doing the study. "So that we may make a name for ourselves." For ourselves. And I thought to myself, isn't that today's world? They're trying to make a name for themselves. And I don't care where you are and what you're doing. I don't care if we're trying to make ourselves at work, or at play, or even at the church. And God knew this is not going to be good. And otherwise, we'll be scattered all over the face of the world. The whole earth, it says. And going on, "But But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, If as one people speak the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will no longer understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the cities. That is why it's called the Babylon, because the Lord confused their language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the whole earth. Now, guess what? He brought them all back so they could hear him speak. He's the one that scattered their languages and spread them all over because they were more worried about themselves than what the will of God was. I never tied the two together until I started studying this. He brought them back on the day of Pentecost, another big event that should stick out to us. So let's read on. You're still in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to start with verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raising his voice and addressed the crowd. Follow Jews of all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. You hear what I say? That's to y'all too. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We know what time this occurred. No, this is what was said by the prophet of Joel. They knew this day was coming. Just like the day was promised that Christ would come, the day of the Holy Spirit was promised to come. Start to see the significance? We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a moment. Joel, you can find it, but we're getting ready to read it in Acts. Joel is 2:28-32. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters and your young men will see the vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will all prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire will blow of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness, the moon to blood. Before the coming of this great glorious day of the Lord, the Lord's day, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, he tells us in 1 John 5:7-8 that they're the three in one. And this is what I was thinking about as I was studying this lesson. And we talked about just a moment ago about the coming of Jesus was prophesied. We're told here the coming of the Holy Spirit was prophesied. And I look back at the world's history, and I think all the way back to Adam and Eve, and remember what I read in Scriptures, that in the cool of the day, God walked this earth. On the cool of the day, God was here on this earth. And Jesus came and dwelled among us, teaching and preaching and doing wonderful miracles. And he was prophesied. And now we're in the day and age of the Holy Spirit. I think we often put the Holy Spirit, as I talked about, in a different bubble. We look at the Holy Spirit differently. But let's, if you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 3, and I want to read 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. It's an event that we all remember and we all know well. It's not something that I'm reading that you never heard before. But in Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17, this is Christ being baptized. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. You mean he was dunked? He was fully submerged? I wonder why people get questions on how baptism works when they talk about sprinkling. As soon as Jesus was baptized and he went up out of the water, at that moment heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and land on him. And the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love, which I am well pleased." All three are there at that very moment. Jesus is there after being baptized. The Holy Spirit descends. The Spirit of God, as it's put, descends and lands on Jesus. And then God the Father says himself from heaven, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." So often I think we try to put the Holy Spirit in a different package. That the Holy Spirit doesn't have the same power as God himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't have the same influence as God himself. That he's not as powerful in our lives as Christ. They're all three the same. We may not understand it, but we can't take away from the facts that Heavenly Father, Head, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three in one. And so often what we're doing when we do that, we're limiting the ability of the Holy Spirit. It's a lesson that I thought about as I'm going over, and I found myself doing the exact same thing. Holy Spirit's not dwelling on earth. Holy Spirit's not active and being part of my daily lives. Yeah, you're right, because you're not allowing him to. That's the problem that we're having into from the struggle. You would think about what happened in Jesus' time, all the miracles and all the great things that occurred, and we'll go, wow, you have the Holy Spirit. A gift. What are you supposed to do with a gift? Put it away in a closet? A gift that's given to you is supposed to be utilized. It's supposed to be helpful. And that's what we need to realize as we're about to go down the study about the Holy Spirit. You have trials and tribulations and struggles in your life, and we stick the Holy Spirit in here and we try to deal with it ourselves. And we have the ability to overcome anything that's in that gift that was given to us when we were baptized. We limit what the Holy Spirit can do. You know, let's read on. We're going to talk about Jesus' life. And I want you to understand this is towards you as well. You cannot pull yourself out of any part of this scripture. You're a part of this. Some of us may want to say we weren't there during that time frame. But we're a part of this. In verse 22, "Fellow Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God, deliberately planned and foreknown of, and you with the help of a wicked man put him to death by nailing him to the cross." First of all and foremost, you need to know this was part of God's plan. He planned this. But none of us in this room can take away that we did not put him on that cross. It was planned by God, but we all had a hand in his death. And we need to understand that, because I don't think we take credit for something or responsibility for our part in all of this. And that's our sin. He did this while we were still yet sinners. So we have to accept in all of this, the day of Pentecost, we put Christ on that cross. I like how Jerry says it all the time, that Jesus was thinking about us when he was on the cross. Because we put him there. We got to accept that part. And it's not, it may not be an easy part to accept. But he didn't just leave it at that, did he? He wanted them to know. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the anguish of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. Amen. He wanted to know your God that you crucified and helped crucified is risen. He risen. Death couldn't hold him down. David said about him in Psalms, and this is, we'll read it through the verses, but it's Psalm 16, 8 through 11, if you want to write it down in your notes, where this comes from, the scripture, Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoice. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abound me to the realms of death. You will not let your Holy One decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. What a glorious follow-up to that. Death is not going to hold Christ down. He's not going to hold you down. Because of Christ. And it's funny. He says in verse 29, fellow Israelites, I can tell you with confidence that David died and was buried, and in his tomb he is there this day. He told them, yeah, David's dead. He's in a tomb probably right down the road where everybody knows where he's at. He's still in there. But was a prophet, and known that God had promised him the oath that would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abound to the realms of death, nor did his body see decay. David says, I got something to tell you. Our Master, our Savior, they'll try to crucify him. They'll try to kill him. But he won't even see decay. He'll be up in 3 days. And that's what he wanted everybody to know. God has risen his Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of it. You wonder why he was here for 40 days. He was preparing, as we talked about this morning in Bible class, and if you weren't in Bible class, I encourage you to be there because they go together. 40 days preparing for this day of Pentecost. Preparing, getting the church ready to be established. He saw people. He got his disciples ready. He did everything. He was doing everything that needed to make this day. 40 days he prepared for the day of Pentecost before he descended up. If you just look at that, this is amazing. Exalt to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has poured out what you now see here. He told them what he's promised has been poured out today. You are seeing the Holy Spirit in action today. This is a gift from God. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said. He's in that grave. He ain't gone to heaven yet. But he's already told you about what's getting ready to occur.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you, your feet. It's amazing what's occurring that day.
So often, I grew up in the church, and we talk about the day of Pentecost, we kind of go, zoom.
3,000 were saved that day. That's when we established the church. All right, let's move on. But not focusing on the events that occur because they impact us today in everything that we do. You know, I said it a moment ago, and this is what I have in bold letter. Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Master. We need to understand that as we read through 36 through 40, that we are the ones that crucified our Master. We need to understand that and better when we take this Lord's Supper and realize He had to die because of us. 36 tells us this, therefore let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Master. When the people have heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles and brothers, what shall we do? I can imagine 3,000 people hearing these words, knowing what they saw on the cross. And maybe that's our problem. We didn't get to see that crucifixion, how truly it really looked like. But they were pricked to the heart. 3,000 souls that day were pricked to the heart. But we should be pricked to the heart. We should understand and realize that. We should be asking, brothers, what shall we do? Each and every day. Jesus replied, this is what I read earlier, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I don't see how anybody can take that and change how we are saved. Reading that, on the day of Pentecost, they was asked, what do I do to need to be saved? And it was fully laid out 100%. And if you haven't been baptized and you're in this room, you need to realize and understand this. This is a path to salvation. There's no other path. Because He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So you can't have one without the other. You can't say, oh, the sinner's prayer and expect to be saved. Because He didn't say, repent and pray the sinner's prayer. He didn't say that. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins. But it doesn't stop there. How do we receive the Holy Ghost? This is how. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is to you and your children, and we are the children. We are those people that you talk about in Scriptures. We are the generations afterwards that has the same promise. For all who are afar throughout all the world, because every language was represented that day. Everybody left and scattered and started preaching and teaching that day. For whom the Lord our God will call. With many of the words, and He warned them. He pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. How much more corrupt is our generation, God? I look around at what's going on in the world today and the mentalities and the thought process, and I look around at the churches. They're getting smaller and the world's just running away. And I go, why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. The only way we receive the Holy Spirit, and we were just told, is through baptism. And when we got churches out there preaching, all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer, and then that explains to me why we're becoming a more wicked and wicked generation. Because we're not following what God says. The power of the Holy Spirit is being held back in this world today. Did you hear what I said? The power of the Holy Spirit is being held back today. We need more who have the gift of the Holy Spirit to be effective. Right now, in this study, I hope to learn more how to accomplish that. But that's one of the things I'm struggling with. How do we make that more effective? And there's many thoughts that have already gone through my head. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. That day was a glorious day. 3,000 souls and 3,000 gifts of the Holy Spirit were handed out that day. And you wonder why the church was able to grow and so quickly, because so much of the Holy Spirit was dumped into the earth that day. That's where the impact come. Brothers and sisters, I want to see, and I know I've been talking a little while, I'm running for a while, but I want y'all to focus in on this. You want to know how to be effective? You want to know how to utilize the Holy Spirit to your advantage? You want to know how we make the church grow in this area? Did you hear what I said? In the Petersburg, Clonal Heights, Hopewell, Dinwiddie, Prince George area. You want to know how to do that? Listen to this. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to fellowship and breaking of bread and into prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold possessions, properties and possessions, and gave it to one another who were in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temples and the courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together. They were glad and sincere-hearted, praying God and rejoicing the favors of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. We can look at that individually wise. What are we doing to be a part of this fellowship? What are we doing to contribute to one another? What are we doing to help one another? It's giving, it's fellowship. Everything was towards one another. And they did it with a sincere heart. The love they had for one another. There was no doubt. How we grow in this area is how we become common-minded, is our love for one another. Our sharing of time for one another. Looking out for one another's needs. I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters. To bring this lesson to a close, it's once again, as we talked about before, when I start to do these deeper studies, I get a whole lot more out of it than I can put in a 20-minute or 35, 40-minute sermon. Is I'm getting so much more out of it, I can't give you everything that I'm studying, and that's why I'm encouraging you to study hard. But I'll be honest with you, I think this is where I see the church struggles, is our fellowship. We get it here. Everybody that walks through this door comes in here and says they feel welcomed. But we are not the only ones in the church. And I think we need to find ways to fellowship with other brothers and sisters when we're off. In our neighborhoods, in our work. How many of y'all work with Christians and don't even realize it? are you looking for your other brothers and sisters? When I started in Prince George County, the gentleman that cleans the office, he does it bright and early, and I get there early. I found out he was a Christian. So I was early that one day, but I keep going early every day just so I can just fellowship with him, because there's nobody else in the office. And the Lord provided that person for me. I don't think I'm helping him as much as he's helping me. That's the Holy Spirit in action. Don't limit the Holy Spirit, because he can do everything for you, because he's the Spirit of God. I want you to focus on this study as we go through. Don't limit the abilities. Like I told the class this morning, I'm not going to be perfect when I've come up here. You're going to find faults in some of the things I might say. Just correct me on it. But we're as a congregation, I want us to learn together. I want us to study together. I want you to carry out the rest of this week and carry those books home and study it and find out answers for yourself. Don't take what I say as gospel, because it's not. It's what comes out of here is gospel. That's why I don't have no fancy slides, because I want us to focus on what the Scripture's saying. So I don't know what's going on with your heart and mind this morning. I know what's going on in mine. As I told Leslie, joking with him earlier, said he asked me if I was ready this week, and I laughed. I said, I don't think I am. I didn't tell him that, but I don't think I am. But I'm going to let the congregation lead this study. I'm going to let God lead this study. We're going to study His Word, and we're going to find out what it has to say. Because this church has the right heart. I don't know what I can do for you this morning, or Jerry or Wesley can do for you this morning. But as elders, they promise to pray for you. They promise. Both of them have promised to pray for you. So if there's anything that we can do for you, I want you to come now as we stand and sing.